stand as we sing, "All I Have is Christ." I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. And as I ran my hellbound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed, you suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me, now all I know is grace. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Now, Lord, I would yours alone, and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Your grace, your goose, your those in life in any way you choose. And let my song forever be my only boast is you. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life.
Amen. You may be seated. Our new verse for the month that I think is very appropriate. If you have not learned this, it is a great two verses, short, to the point, but yet so timely instruction that we need now and forever, that we would trust God no matter what we're going through and to lean not on our own understanding but on His and wisdom that we need. So let's say it together and we'll recite this the whole month and then we'll hopefully by the end of the month we'll have this memorized. Saying together, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Hopefully that's a little bit easier than the last one that we were working on. But the next song we want to sing is Only Trust Him. Only Trust Him.
By sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Oh, Jesus shed His precious blood, rich blessings to bestow. Plunge now into the crimson flood that washes white as snow. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Yes, course, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you, He will save you, He will save you now. Amen.
Oh. Different version than mine. Sorry. Our scripture text for this morning, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 through 10. So you take your Bibles, 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10. We then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live. As chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things." Our next song that we want to sing is a challenge to us to remember those around us, to rescue the perishing. There are people around us that need Christ every day. Will we share the good news with them? Rescue the perishing.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep for the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing, for the dying, Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Though they are slighting Him, still He is waiting, waiting the penitent child to receive. Plead with them earnestly, plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Young in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings like Mary that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for your labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer obscure has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
And then our next song for is, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord." be willing to do what God calls us to do, go wherever He wants us to go. And He has done so much for us. We should be willing to do what He calls us to do. Let's stand as we sing, "I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord."
It may not be on the mountain's high, nor over the stormy sea. It may not be on the battle's front, my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice He calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with Thy hand in Thine. Go where You want me to go. I'll go where You want me to go, dear Lord. I'll stay where You want me to be. I'll say what You want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what You want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the past some wanderer whom I should seek. If Thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, my voice shall echo with message sweet. I'll say what You want me to say. I'll go where You want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what You want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what You want me to be. There's surely somewhere a holy place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my all unto Thy care, how holy Thou lovest me. I'll do Thy will with a heart sincere. I'll be what You want me to be. I'll go where You want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain, or plain, or sea. I'll say what You want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what You want me to be.
Amen. I trust that is Your desire and willingness. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 this morning. Before we look to this passage, God's Word, let's look to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its truth. We thank You for the message that we need to hear today. I pray that You would help me to clearly explain it. I pray that Your Spirit would work in us to make us ready to receive it, and that we would respond in faith and in obedience to Your Word. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So my message this morning is what ministry looks like. What ministry looks like. You know, often we have a romanticized idea of what certain jobs look like, don't we? If I say to you, doctor, what kind of jumps to your mind? You think of, you know, someone with lots of money, gets to drive around in nice cars, right? That's kind of a romanticized. Or maybe if I think about a stay-at-home mom, they just get to play with their kids all day long, right? I mean, that's the romanticized idea. A farmer, they only work two seasons out of the year. I mean, really, it's not that hard. You know, you don't have to go to a real job every day. Or what about teachers? I mean, they get all summer off. I mean, what a sweet gig. I mean,
Or pastors, how much better does it get? 3 hours a week? I mean, that's pretty much all it is, right? But the reality is quite different, isn't it? The doctor has the long hours, the stress. That's what you don't see, the shifts, the very, very long hours. Dealing with life and death. Moms that have to deal with kids 24/7, the whining, the puking, the pooping, the peeing, the fighting, and the list goes on. The farmers that have to deal with the uncertainty of the weather. I mean, you know you can get up, go to your job every day, right? But the weather is so unpredictable, and then you throw all the farm prices into that mix, and what is this going to do? And then an epidemic comes along, and you have that to worry about too, and how that's going to affect everything. There's the teachers that have to deal with teachers' pay, that have to deal with the parents and the kids, and then often summer is taken up with continuing education and all that goes into it. It's not the easy thing that is expected. Or the pastors where you're 24/7 on call. It takes more than an hour to prepare for a message. And there is stresses, yet there are joys. So the reality is different. In this passage here in 2 Corinthians 6, 1 through 10, we find Paul helping the Corinthians to understand that their new job, or their new ministry, what it looks like, it's maybe not as romanticized as what they first thought. And the reality is different. And we need to understand that as well. 2 weeks ago, we continued our renewed study of 2 Corinthians by discovering what our new job as Christians is, as Paul explains to the Corinthians the aspects of their new job as Christians, how we're called to be peacemakers and we're called to be ambassadors. Peacemakers between God and man, and ambassadors as conveying God's message, not our own. The message of Christ, forgiveness, hope, reconciliation between God and man. Now, Paul goes on to flesh out to the Corinthians what ministry really looks like. And that is our ministry should look like as well, by understanding two facets that I want to explain to you here from this passage, verses chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. The first facet we find in verses 1 and 2, understand the plea of ministry. Paul says, "Then we are then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain." So Paul right away is talking about how we are all working together for God, and I'm pleading with you to not take advantage of God's grace, or to not receive the grace of God in vain. So what is he explaining? He's explaining how as workers together, this is a cooperative thing. Now that kind of makes sense to us. If you think about, Tama Benton Co-op or other co-ops around, maybe Buckingham Cooperative, it's where a bunch of people got together and made something happen that individually they couldn't do on themselves. And the gospel ministry is something that in and of ourselves we cannot do, but God, working through us together, wants to accomplish in giving the gospel to people around us, changing our lives and changing lives through us. The power comes from God. It is, as Acts 1:8 says, "You shall receive power, and then you shall be my witnesses." Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. And Paul says we should not receive the grace of God in vain. Now, he's not talking about salvation per se here, the grace of God does save us, but the context is about ministry, about serving God. And so he's saying that God's grace for daily service would not be in vain. God has given you everything you need to serve Him. Now, this also, we have to understand what he's talking about. The job of Christians is to share the good news, to reconcile others with God, to be ambassadors for God. It is not just the job of Christian leaders. It is the job of every Christian. Ephesians 4:11-12 make that clear, how Christ gives leaders to the church to equip the church to do the work of ministry. So what is this grace for? Titus 2:11-14 fleshes that out. How the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's Jesus. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present age. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he doesn't stop there. That's all about, you know, growing to be like Christ, right? But he goes on. Who died to redeem us from every lawless deed and to set apart for himself or purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. You see, his grace teaches us to repent, to say no to sin, to trust in God, to seek to live to be godly, but also to do good deeds. To do this job that he has called us to do. And when we don't take advantage of God's grace, when we don't go out and witness, when we don't share the message that God has given us, the grace of God has been given in vain. We're wasting it. So what is this message that we should share? Paul explains. He quotes here from Isaiah 49 verse 8. He says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. Means acceptable means this is now. And in the day of salvation, I've helped you. There's a day that he has made his help available. He has come to our aid. And then he applies it. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, this passage is often used to urge people to repent today. Don't wait. And that is a good application. Though it is not the first application, because what Paul is really saying here is that we have a clear and urgent message and we need to be sharing it. It is a challenge to Christians here to say, you need to share the gospel. You need to be sharing it with now, because there's coming a day, as Hebrews 9:27 says, you know, it is appointed unto men once to die and after that the judgment. There's coming a day when we will all face death. A couple months ago I read a quote that said, every dead person is an evangelist. Why? Because it is a reminder that we will all die and that we need to repent before it is too late. And if anything, this global pandemic should have taught us and awakened us is to the reality that we can die. We will die. And are we ready for it? That should be the follow-up. But too many people are running around busy trying to avoid death in this life, when we should be trying to avoid the death, eternal death. The wages of sin is death. What is to come is far worse. Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear the one who can cast both body and soul into hell. That's the one who we should be afraid of. That's the one we need to respond to, the only way of salvation. And so avoid the second death. What was it my dad said last week? Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. So true. We need to be born again, as Scripture calls it, to trust in Jesus Christ, to find that day of salvation so that we can be rescued from what is to come. But for us as Christians, we need to share that. We need to share this good news before it is too late. Because there is coming a day, as Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You need to seek him while he can be found. The book of Hebrews makes a big point about responding to the message of repentance before it is too late. Respond to the message of serving God before it is too late. Even as Christians. Yes, we may be saved, but are we living for God? Are we sharing His message? Because there are people all around us that are dying and going to hell. And as 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We know what's coming. And even if we are out of it, it shouldn't cause us to stop sharing. It should cause us to keep sharing, because we wouldn't want even our worst enemies to go through that. Understand the plea of ministry, what it is to share the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ died for sin, and that anyone who trusts in Him can be resurrected. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
to take that verse and share it with someone and say, today, will you accept Him? And if you do, you can be rescued from the condemnation that awaits you because of sin. Understanding the plea of ministry. You know, it always amazes me that as parents, we can understand our kids better than other people. And sometimes maybe you've been on the other side of that where a kid says something and you're like, and the parent knows what they said, and you're like, how in the world did you even get that out of that? Why? It's because you know. You understand it. You learned to understand their early communication. My wife and I know when our kids are crying, whether it is a mad cry, whether it is a needy cry, whether it is a cry that it's in pain that we need to jump up and run, or one that they need some discipline, the Board of Education applied to the seat of learning, to correct. But to the outsider, it could all sound alike. Or as the two youngest boys, especially, even the, Zach turns two tomorrow, his toddler talk. And the words, he has very limited vocabulary in what he uses to communicate. My wife and I can figure out often. Sometimes it's just one of us figures it out, and the other one, oh, that's what he meant. We understand what they're saying. Do you understand the gospel plea? What it is to plead in ministry. Do you realize that we are all workers together for God? This isn't just church leaders. Are you utilizing God's grace to serve Him? Or is it being wasted on you? Grace is not just for salvation, but it is for service as well. You can't do this on your own strength. You need His enablement. Do you grasp the clear and urgent message that we have? Are you sharing it at every chance that you have? Are you seeking opportunities prayerfully? Looking ahead, saying, I'm going to be with this person. God, give me a chance to share. Bring literature with you. Write a letter. Whatever it is, ways that you can prepare so you can share the gospel. Knowing what the gospel message is. Being able to reading apologetics books so that you can respond. Are you urging all to accept the good news of Jesus Christ before it is too late? Because there will come a day when there will be no second chance. This life is the time that God has given. So today is the day of salvation. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, then I would urge you to heed the words of this passage and say, today is the day of salvation. Don't say, I'll do it later. I'll do it when I get home. I'll do it when I next week, or when I'm beyond this point in my life, when I've had a little more fun. Do it today. Respond in faith. Trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you, to wash away your sin, to cleanse you, to forgive you, to give you a new heart and life, and to serve Him. Do it today. I'd love to talk to you more about that afterwards if you have more questions. Do you understand the plea of ministry? That's the first facet of what ministry looks like. The second facet is understanding the pleading minister. The one who is pleading, this is what their life will look like. Paul says, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. He's saying, look at my life. This is what we're not doing, this is what we are doing, so that our message is clear. Basically, in these next verses, Paul summarizes, then itemizes, what a godly minister looks like. He first says that we should not give offense in anything. Otherwise, our ministry is blamed. How often do sinful lifestyles of Christians discredit the message? Think of how many, when you hear of a pastor who falls into sin, of someone who turns away, or you supposed Christians who try to share the gospel and their friends say, what? No way. They won't listen. 1 Peter 3:15 says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear, that when they defame you as evildoers, they'll be ashamed. So when they accuse you of doing bad, it doesn't stick. They are the ones that end up looking bad, because everybody says, no, that's a godly individual. What they're saying is right, what you're saying is wrong. That's how we should be living as Christians. It's one of the first character, qualities of a pastor in 1 Timothy 3, that they be blameless. It's not that you can't make accusations, but the accusations don't stick. That's how we should be as Christians, as pastors really are the model for what all Christians should be. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But too often, our example drives people away from Christ rather than drawing them to Christ. Instead, it should commend ourselves in all things since we are God's servants. The word there is actually the word that gets translated other places for deacon, which is servant. It is someone who is willing to be a servant, a slave of others. You know, the real test of whether you're a servant or slave or not is what do you do when you're treated like one? How do you respond? That's been convicting to me. Times when you want to rise up for your rights. But if you're God's servant, His slave, then how do you respond? And Paul, as a good minister of Christ, shows what this looked like. He begins it with, in much patience. Literally, in steadfast endurance. Much steadfast. And is the only word here in this whole big long list that is in the singular. The rest are all plural. Which, as the commentators have pointed out, that's important. It's significant. It's the key to a godly minister or servant of God is that you would be steadfast in endurance. Stick with it. How many people do you know that begin well, they're on fire for the Lord, 5, 10 years down the road, fizzle out. We need to stick with it. Be faithful to the end in serving the Lord. So this general, broad term of how we should serve the Lord, then he lists general ways in verse 4. In tribulations, various kinds, in needs, hardships, distresses. Then in verse 5, specific ways. Stripes. That's the lashes, the beatings that Paul endured. And in chapter 11, verses 23 and 24, he's going to give some specifics. In imprisonments, we know of at least the time in Philippi. Others are likely before this time. In tumults, this is riots. Okay? Paul endured riots. You read through the book of Acts, and you find out almost every city that Paul went to, there was a riot. Because they were trying to get rid of him. They didn't like what he was saying, and they were resorting to the only means that they knew. Unfortunately, it's happening today. In labors, this is hard work. Paul was a bivocational minister for Christ. We call him a tent maker. That's where the term came from, because he made tents in the daytime and then preached the gospel at night. He's working, or vice versa, supporting himself. In sleeplessness, in fastings. And these are both where it seems to be voluntary. He's giving up sleep, he's giving up food, so that he can continue to minister for Christ. So specific ways. Then there's positive ways. There's by purity. This is the idea of sincerity, pure deeds and motives. By knowledge. This is the right grasp of the truth. By long suffering. This is patience that says, I won't retaliate. By kindness. This is goodness in action. And then he lists some particular ways. There's these phrases, by the Holy Spirit, which seems to be at the top of the list, by the Spirit, it's talking about the Spirit's enablement, which is key for ministry. By sincere love, not just love, but sincere love, genuine love. 1 Corinthians 13 should come to mind. How we should minister to one another. Love because we are loved. By the word of truth, and this is an expression that's used throughout Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:15 is one case where it talks about the Bible. It's saying rightly using the Scripture in ministry. By the power of God. Not our own power, but God's power. And Paul has said in 1 Corinthians 1 that he didn't come in man's words, man's wisdom, man's power, but in God's power. And that's how we need to minister as well. And then the arm by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Now this is a neat phrase, but basically Paul is talking about spiritual warfare, spiritual armor. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 should come to mind. And on the right hand, on the left, should
is what he's saying is basically the offensive weapon and the defensive weapon. Sword and shield. But not physical weapons. He's talking about spiritual weapons. So there's particular ways. And then the paradoxical ways. In verses 8 through 10. By honor and dishonor. These are different ways that people responded to his ministry. Some people reject it, some people accept it, and they treat him accordingly. Some give evil reports, some good reports. You know, they slander him versus telling good news. As deceivers, they charge him with just being out there to deceive him, and yet other people recognize what he was saying was the truth. As unknown yet known, some people wanted to ignore him, put him away. Others wanted to tell everybody about him. As dying, and behold, we live. Some people wanted to get rid of him, literally. And yet, he continued to live and minister for God. As chastened or disciplined, yet not killed. Some people say, you know, this is evidence that Paul is being disciplined by God. And yet, God continued to enable him to move forward. Showing that God was blessing in his ministry. As sorrowful and yet always rejoicing, the contradiction here. He was being grieved. People were bringing him grief, and yet others would lead to rejoicing. And because of our relationship with Christ, as Philippians 4:4 says, we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. As poor, and the idea of poor is being so poor that you beg for the necessities of life, yet making many rich. What a contrast. Paul didn't have much in the way of the world, yet he was giving the riches of eternity to those around him and those who ministered. Think of Peter and John as they went into the temple. And the lame man sits there begging for money. And what do Peter and John say? We sing about this. It's one of my kids' favorite songs. You know, Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He put out his palms and asked for alms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he goes walking and leaping and praising God. His life is transformed, not just his body, but he becomes a believer. He has riches from eternity. That's what we have to give. That's what Paul gave. That's what we have to give. And even though it seems as if we have nothing, yet we possess all things. Think of all that is ours through Christ. These are the paradoxes of ministry. As Christians, we can look to have nothing, be wasting our times and our lives, and yet we are sharing great wealth, eternal wealth, and all the riches that are ours through Christ. Recently, the protests have been capturing the news, right? And yet, their protests for the original issue has been undercut by the looting and the rioting and the lawless behavior, the burning. Even though there is some real injustice that has taken place. A man was murdered by cops. But the message is being undercut by the behavior. Do you understand the pleading minister? Do you realize how we shouldn't undercut our message by our lawless behavior? And yet too often we do. People won't listen to us because they see our lives and they see that we're not really sold out for Christ. We're not really willing to give of ourselves to serve Christ. It doesn't really look much different other than maybe we go to church on Sundays. Are you seeking with the Spirit's help to live a godly life so your life will commend God's message through you? Do you live with a constant awareness of being God's servant? You are never stop serving Him. You shouldn't. Are you steadfastly enduring the hardships of serving faithfully Christ? Will you push through? Will you, with the Spirit's help, will you do what He calls you to do? Are you willing to do without so that you can better serve Christ? Would you be willing to give of your sleep, be willing to give of your food, to give of your money, to give of your resources, even some of your necessities, so that you could serve Christ?
always challenged by the example of the missionaries that have gone before, the Christian martyrs who are willing to even give their lives for Christ. Are you pure in your deeds and motives, rightly grasping the truth, patiently not retaliating, instead acting in goodness? There's a contrast of withholding what is bad and instead giving what is good. And that's what Christ modeled for us. Are you ministering by speaking the truth, the Word of God, through His power and the spiritual armor out of true love, all enabled by the Holy Spirit? Is this how you are ministering? Are you willing to be dishonored, slandered, mocked, misunderstood, ignored, thought wrongly of, grieved, or poor, having nothing, because you know that Christ's opinion and sharing His truth is what matters most, and that you have all His riches and eternity? That needs to be our perspective. Do you understand the pleading minister? When I first came to college, at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, I started to hear a lot about PDI. It's like a great job, you know, you could work because of your job there, you could earn good money and pay for your college bills. But I finally got hired several years later. I won't go into why, it took a couple years, but I found out it was not as glorious as it was made out to be. You started out as a picker, a selector, and you had to wear this headset, run around on this pallet jack and in the cold freezer, and it got really cold at times, and you had to do it fast enough to be able to even make incentive. And if you didn't make, you didn't at least get 100%, you eventually could be fired. So there was a lot of strings attached to that. Now, I eventually did learn how to make money, and it did become productive, and I enjoyed 5 years at that job. Learned a lot of things. We were just in Ankeny on Friday and got to show some of the girls we went by there. But understanding the reality of what it was, that job really entailed. Do you understand what our ministry for God looks like? Do you understand the plea of ministry and the pleading minister, what our lives should look like, our message and our lives? Do you understand what ministry looks like? Will you be a faithful minister sharing Christ's message? Father, we thank You for this passage. Thank You for its challenge. Help us to live in light of it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The final song that we want to sing is, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. May this be our desire and a prayer that we would ask God, give us to people around us. Help us to see them and to share the message and use us to win them for Him. Let's stand as we sing, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart.
Lay some soul upon my heart, and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul for Thee.
May that be our prayer.